So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, this morning our message is called Pure Life. So I wonder this morning, what kind of water do you like to drink? Okay, nobody's ever said to me, I like to drink dirty water. Okay, no one's ever said that. We all like to drink pure water. And so some of you might say, well, I drink filtered water out of my fridge. Or others might say purified water or bottled water, ice water, spring water. If you're like me, at my house, I say we drink well water. We have a great well. It seems like an amazing, endless supply of pure water. You know, a couple decades ago, I still remember this. I think I was in 9th grade or 10th grade. It was kind of the first time, I'm dating myself here, when I heard of this thing called bottled water, right? Where you could buy water in a bottle. Okay, so for some of you younger people in the audience, there was a day and time where these things didn't exist. Okay, you had to have a cup of water or your own water bottle. And so I think we did concessions at my school. We were trying to raise money, and I was like, we're not going to sell bottled water. Nobody will buy this stuff. Turns out we made more money on the bottled water than anything else in the whole concession stand. But you know, all these different brands of bottled water, you know, I usually drink Great Value, the Walmart brand. There's all these different ones. This one's Member's Mark. So this is actually Sam's, but it says purified water on it. So all of them compete to say, hey, our water is more pure than everyone else's. I think Nestle, though, has it figured out the best, where it says pure life, okay? So they actually call their water pure life. In other words, if you drink this pure water, your life is just going to be amazing. So this morning we're looking at a text that talks not about pure water, but truly about pure life. In fact, I think as we look at the passage today, we're going to see this group of people, again, the Pharisees, who are really concerned with purity and having a pure life, but they're going about it in all the wrong ways. And so there's a word of caution in here for us this morning, that if you're pursuing a pure life, make sure you're pursuing it in the right way. But Jesus tells us how to truly find pure life, how to know Him and follow Him with your whole heart. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want all of us, and that includes myself, to examine our hearts and embrace Jesus, the true source of life, the source of pure life, to drink from the well that will never run dry. And so if you will, follow along as I read these verses, and let's see what God has to say to us in His Word this morning. So Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through the first 20 verses. So it says this, "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' And He answered them, 'Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles their father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God.'" Verse 7, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and he said, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And so Jesus said, verse 16, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" So this is the word of the Lord from Matthew this morning. And it reveals to us, I believe, what God describes as pure life, what it means to have pure life. See, these Pharisees that we begin the story with are looking for purity, looking for pure life, but they're looking in the wrong places. And so we don't want to repeat their mistakes. We want to look at what Jesus has to say for us this morning. So the first thing I want us to realize as we look at this text is this, that obedience is a matter of the heart. Obedience is a matter of the heart. And you might say this, sometimes we look at that word obedience and it seems like a bad word. Like I don't want to have to obey somebody or there's a threat of punishment or something. Obedience is not a bad word, okay? Obedience is a good word when done in the right way. But here's what happens. So many times as humans, we twist this thing called obedience and we use it as a way of trying to prove that God should love us. Or prove that someone else is worse than I am. And so we twist it. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and they, this is not the first time they've come to him. And so again, as a way of reminder, who are the Pharisees? During Jesus' day, these would have been the people that everyone looked at and said, those people have it all together. Like they are the perfect ones. They're doing everything right. They probably love God more than I do because they're following all the rules and they're going to synagogue, temple, attending church, if you will, and they're just doing everything right. And yet, when we read through the book of Matthew, as we've gone week to week to week, you start to see that Jesus is having more and more and more run-ins with them. In fact, it finally climaxes later in the book where he really goes on a rant against them. But these supposedly religious people have missed the boat. And Jesus calls them out for it. Now it's interesting, you want to notice here, Jesus in this passage doesn't go out of his way to pick a fight with these people who have it wrong, okay? They come to him and he engages with them when they spit it out to him. But he's not trying to go around and pick fights with people who have it wrong. He's out there proclaiming his message and they come to him. So what do they say? There's a little bit going on behind the scenes here. The Pharisees and scribes come to him from Jerusalem. So he's far away from Jerusalem. They send a delegation of religious leaders to kind of confront him about something. Well, what are they upset about? Your disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders for they do not wash their hands when they eat. Okay, so at the Booznitz house, full confession here, washing hands before you eat is a major battle that we fight all the time, okay? Boys, did you wash your hands? No, I was out like shoveling manure. Why would I want to wash my hands? You know, so we're fighting this battle all the time. But why are the religious leaders upset about their hands not being washed? Well, it says, why do they break the tradition of the elders? So what are they talking about here? The Jewish leaders had a huge value placed on the Word of God, so much so that they wrote something called the Mishnah, or the oral traditions of, here's how to make sure you don't violate God's words. And they created a bunch of extra rules, if you will. And so these extra rules were oral traditions. Eventually, they were written down in a book called the Mishnah, and they said, this is the tradition of the elders, and as long as you keep these rules, then you for sure won't break any of God's rules. So they added rules upon rules to make sure that people stayed right with God, in their opinion. And so one of their rules was, in order to eat and not become unclean, you had to wash your hands before every meal. Not just to get the dirt off, but seriously, just to gain purity before God. So they added this rule, which was nowhere in Scripture. Okay, and so Jesus hears them ask this, and he answers them. You're asking me about breaking the tradition? Let me ask you a question. You're breaking the commandment of God, not just the tradition of the elders, the commandment of God. And which one is that? God commanded, honor your father and your mother, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so that's one of the Ten Commandments. And then he goes on to say, whoever reviles their father or mother must surely die. So in the Old Testament, God says these commandments are serious. In fact, anyone who curses their parents actually earned the death penalty in the Old Testament. Okay. Thankfully, we're not under those rules anymore. But they literally were supposed to be put to death if they disrespected their parents. Now, that sounds pretty strict. But God's point here, Jesus is saying, hey, valuing your family, taking care of your family is one of God's values here. And it's the way he wants his world to work. But what do the Pharisees do? Okay, so everyone knows the Ten Commandments. One of them is honor your father and mother. But you say, verse 5, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So what's happening here? There's this thing, if you look at Mark chapter 7, they actually use the word Corban, okay? So Corban is a Greek word, or Hebrew word, that means gift, okay? And so they actually created this rule called Corban, and they said, if you give a gift to the temple, all right, so a special offering, if you give this special offering to the temple, then it goes to the temple and no one can ever touch that money, except you can still use it a little bit if you want to. Now, I'm not going to pretend to be a complete expert on this. There's a lot of scholars who debate about exactly what it meant, but it was almost like an annuity, if you will. You're going to dedicate your money, so it's going to go to the temple when you die, but if you need it, you can still use it for yourself. But these people were saying, hey, I'm going to dedicate my money to the temple. That way I don't have to spend it on taking care of my parents, because that's going to be expensive. And Jesus says, you've created this rule that actually causes you to break one of the Ten Commandments. Are y'all not seeing this? And they're just so blinded by the fact of what they've created here. So I hope that makes sense. It's a little bit complicated, but they've created this little rule that basically causes them to disrespect their parents. So Jesus says, you are breaking the law and you're concerned about my disciples washing their hands, which is not one of God's laws. All right, so what's happening here? Their hearts were so concerned with following every little rule that they missed the bigger picture. God says, my laws are there, my rules are there to show you how to live in the world that I created. My commandments are not burdensome. And they said, well, we're going to twist that. So here's what I would say about this. Obedience is a matter of the heart, and these people were rejecting Jesus. Jesus comes to them and says, you need to reject your fixation on the rules, okay? Rules are not bad things, but when you focus on them and think that if I just do these rules, then God's going to love me, that's wrong. Jesus says we need to reject that kind of a fixation, that kind of a fascination. Here's the thing, we're going to see today all these different things that people kind of fixate on, and they think these are the things that are going to make me happy. These are the things that are going to make me whole. And so for religious people, one of the dangers we face is we're going to fixate on rules, and if we just obey the rules, then God will love us. Jesus says that's not true. Following rules, especially man-made rules, is not the way to go. Now, God is pro-obedience, right? There's a lot of commands in Scripture. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did you catch the key word there? If you love me. It's an expression of love, not an expression of obligation or something you have to do to get his love. It's because you love him. So there's this ditch we can slide off into. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a person who says you know God, you can fall into that ditch of saying, I'm going to follow all the rules and that's what's going to make me good with God. That's a dangerous ditch. The opposite ditch on the other side of the road is lawlessness, saying, hey, God doesn't, you know, it's not about rules. God doesn't care about the rules. I can do whatever I want. And you could slide over and say, I'm forgiven for anything I do, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Those two things are both dangerous. Here, Jesus is talking about legalism. Speaking of ditches, okay, so when I was, I think in about 11th grade, this is not a picture of my car, but I drove a 1986 Chevy Suburban to school with 9 kids in the car, counting myself. And so one day we're driving to school, and I remember it was a snowy day. We were going to school late. School was actually delayed start. And so we're all piled in the car. I just recovered from pneumonia as an 11th grader. And so I turned around this corner and I almost go in the ditch. So I overcorrected and slid all the way over in the other ditch. All right. And so I still remember I had to get out, run down the road to my relative's house. He brought his tractor down there. We actually made it to school on time, all right? But the point was I almost slid in one ditch and I went all the way over to the other ditch. And I think what we have to realize when Jesus talks about this idea of rules and legalism and lawlessness and all this, we don't want to fall into either ditch. The center is this relationship of love with Jesus. Because you see, a pure life cannot be found by following rules without a relationship. Okay, Jesus goes over and over that again and again in the New Testament. A pure life, a relationship with God, cannot be found just by following rules. It'll never work. People have tried throughout the ages. and it doesn't work. A pure life can only be found through a relationship with the right person. And that's Jesus. Jesus makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. So obedience is a matter of the heart. And Jesus is telling these Pharisees, telling his followers, you need to reject your fixation on rules, because rules will never get you there. Rules are important, but that's not what makes you acceptable to God. If you need to hear that this morning, I hope you hear it loud and clear. The rules, following the rules, will never make you acceptable to God. And these Pharisees made a mess out of it. Okay, so that brings us to our second point this morning in this passage, okay? So if obedience is a matter of the heart, we see in verses 7 through 14 that worship is also a matter of the heart. So here Jesus actually says some kind of scary words, if you will, okay? Jesus throws out some things that, I don't know about you, if you're talking to the creator of the universe, I don't ever want to hear him say these things to me. So in verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" I mean, the word hypocrite's not a good word for anyone, right? But if God calls you a hypocrite, he knows your heart and he knows you're a hypocrite, that's not a good thing. Other words in there that I just would never want to hear. End of verse 6, he said, "You have made void the word of God." You've invalidated the authority of God's word because you're twisting it around with all your own created rules. Verse 8, "Their heart is far from me." I don't want my heart to be far from God. I want my heart to be close to God. So this is interesting. This summer, in 3 weeks, we're going to start a series on the life of David, this giant character in the Old Testament. It's funny that we call him a giant character because he was actually a small guy who killed a giant. But David is called a man after God's own heart. His heart was close to God. Does that mean he was perfect? No. We're going to see this summer he makes some pretty big mistakes. And yet, he has a heart that is devoted to God, and he keeps coming back time after time to worship. That's one of the themes of David's life, is that he worships God. And so this idea that worship is a matter of the heart is important for us to think about. It says, "In vain do they worship me." I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk out of here this morning and say, man, it's in vain that I came to worship this morning. It was basically pointless. I don't want it to be pointless. This is the most important meeting we have all week. So worship is a matter of the heart. And it's interesting, remember that Jesus is talking to people who are actually religious leaders in this passage. Okay, look down here at verse 12. "The disciples came to him and they said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?'" In other words, you'll notice in verse 10, it says he called the people to him, and now he's all of a sudden talking to the people. So we don't know this for a fact, but it's almost like those Pharisees stormed out when Jesus called them hypocrites. They just left. They were like, okay, we're done here, and they're gone. And so they were offended by what Jesus said. And the disciples said, "Jesus, don't you realize what you just did? You scared off the important people. Like, maybe you should go after him, bring him back." And Jesus says, verse 13, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." So these people are like dead plants. They have no roots. They're not rooted in the right thing. Their heart is in the wrong place. They're hypocrites, actors. Verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." All right, so I've only been on one guided hike in my life. All right, so right after a missions trip once, me and a buddy got a guide to take us on the Inca Trail. I believe that's what it was called, in Peru. And so we're hiking down this trail, steep drop off on one side, steep mountain on the other side. We'd come to rivers that we had to cross. We depended on our guide to tell us where we needed to go. In some places, you couldn't really see the trail. We might have gone off track in the Andes Mountains, okay? We depended on our guide. I cannot imagine what it would have been like if he had been blind, okay? If he couldn't see where he was going, how in the world would we have followed him? Jesus says it's like that with these Pharisees. These religious leaders are blind. They don't see the truth of what they're trying to do. They're trying to lead people in worship, and yet their heart is far from God. So he says these harsh and scary words to them. Here's what I would say, that Jesus tells us in this passage that not only should we reject a fixation on rules, thinking that rules will make us acceptable to God, but that fixation on ritual. Hey, if we do church just the right way, or if I have just the right agenda in my life, then God's going to be happy with me, and then I'll be acceptable to him. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus says, reject that tendency. So the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus. Jesus says, reject that fixation on ritual. Doesn't matter what the rituals are, they will not save you. See, one of my fears as a pastor is that we play church, okay? Let me show you a picture. When my kids were younger, when my daughters were younger, they had these dollhouses, right? So they would spend hours setting up their dollhouses or setting up their rooms with teacups and beds, and you know, they played dolls, and it's great. Kids should do that. But at the end of the day, they threw it all in a box and it was over, and tomorrow they could do it again if they felt like it. But it didn't really matter, right? It was just a little game they played. Here's the game I played when I was a kid, okay? We had all these farm tractors. Me and my brothers, we spent hours in the back 40. We had names for all our fields. Here's the funny thing about that. My brothers still run the farm. The only thing that's changed is those tools are a lot bigger now, but they're still doing the same thing. But here's the deal. When we were kids, we played house, or in my case, we played farm. We had this imaginary farm that we set up, got it just right the way we wanted. But at the end of the day, we'd take it down and it didn't really matter. Church is not like that. Your relationship with God is not like that. Worship is not supposed to be like that. Just a game that we try to get just right so that we feel good about ourselves, and then we go home and it doesn't really affect the rest of our lives. So Jesus actually quotes from Isaiah 29 there in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." All right, so in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah in particular, God was really hard on his people. And he says, you all are going through all the motions. I don't want you to go through the motions. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to trust me completely with your whole heart. Don't trust in your rituals. So I want us to go back to Isaiah. There's actually some pretty powerful verses I want to show you from Isaiah chapter 1. It's a theme that shows up all the way through Isaiah. Jesus picks it up here, talking to the religious leaders. So it's interesting, God's people have always struggled with this. So it's easy for us to point at them and say, yeah, those Old Testament people, those Pharisees, they really struggled with it. I think God's people today can still struggle with this. Embracing the ritual instead of the relationship. So in Isaiah chapter 1, these again are sobering words from God. They come to worship God, and what does God say? "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord, says Yahweh. I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." See, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, they were required as part of their worship to actually bring animals for animal sacrifices. And they were like, hey, we're good, right? We've killed the right quota of animals. We've brought the good ones and all this. And God says, it's not about checking off the boxes and bring in the right amount. I want your heart. Verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts?" In other words, God's like, why are you processing in and processing out and just trampling around? Like, you're not accomplishing anything here just by trying to follow the ritual. It's kind of a scary thought to these people who are spending a lot of time worshiping. Verse 13, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood." All right, so in the Old Testament, What God's saying is, you're coming to me in worship. You're doing all the right things. You're coming to the temple every week. You're bringing your sacrifices, your offerings. You're following that ritual to a T. But your heart is nowhere near me. You don't care about a relationship with me or what I've asked you to do. Look at verse 16 from Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In other words, God says, your heart needs to change. Your heart should want what I want. If all you're concerned about is following that ritual, you've missed the boat. You've missed the God who loves you and who will transform you so you can love the people around you. This reminds me of Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says this. This is a call to worship in the Old Testament. Psalms is the prayer book of the Old Testament. And this is when they would call people to come to worship, this is what they would say. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. And it goes on. But it's this matter of your heart, of having a pure heart, and that your worship is a reflection of what's inside you. Worship is a matter of the heart, and Jesus is calling us to reject that fixation that we tend to have on following the right rituals. Okay? Rituals do have value, but only in so much as they build that relationship and point us to the God who created us. So I wonder, what rituals do we have? And we see in the Bible they have these rituals of sacrifices, offerings, coming to the temple, Passover, all these special festivals they had to celebrate. What are our rituals as believers, as followers of Jesus? I mean, you could put a lot of stock into church attendance, right? God wants us to come to church and worship together. The songs we sing, right? That's kind of some of the things that God talks about. Singing songs is an important part of worship. It can become a ritual if you're just reciting words because that's what you do. Let them be an expression of your heart. Tithing and offerings, right? I follow the ritual. I pay my 10% every week. God says it's not about a percentage. It's about your heart, a heart of generosity, a heart of sharing. You might celebrate communion as a church family, with us as a church family. What a beautiful reminder of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. But if all you're doing is tipping back a little cup and eating a little wafer, that's not worship. Is your heart engaged in your worship? Or are you following a ritual that looks like worship? Here's the beautiful thing. Going back to Isaiah chapter 1. God tells these people, hey, you're just doing rituals and it's not working. It's not pleasing me. In fact, just stop. But look what he says in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You see, God recognized that these people were broken. They were trying to follow these empty rituals. They were breaking the law, just like they were again in the New Testament, just like we are today. He says, come, let's reason together. I'm the judge. I'm going to make a way for your filthy sins to be made clean. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool. See, later in the book of Isaiah, he reveals that that's going to happen through this special person called the suffering servant, who we get to know in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. He's the one who washes away our sins. And he says, worship the God who forgives your sins, not because you keep the rituals the right way, but because he has a relationship with you. See, a pure life cannot be found by practicing rituals without a relationship. A pure life can only be found through a relationship with the right person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Do you want your sins to be white as snow? though they're red as crimson, do you want them to be made clean like wool? You can have that through a relationship with Jesus. Which brings us to the last point here in our passage today. And that is that purity is a matter of the heart. So we keep talking about how can you be made pure? How can you be made pure? What makes you pure? How can your sins be made clean? Well, it's a matter of the heart. Only when your heart is clean can you be made clean. I love this idea in verses 15 through 20. Just look at those verses with me again if you've got your Bible. Verses 15 through 20, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Peter's kind of saying, wait, hold on, you said something back there. I missed it. Explain this to me. So he's going back to verse 10 and where Jesus says, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. In other words, it's what's in your heart that is impure, the sin that's within you. And he said, so back to here, Peter says, explain that to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? All right, so that's the cleaned up English version. It basically says it's expelled into the latrine, okay? So Jesus says whatever goes in just passes straight through and it's gone, okay? That's not what defiles you. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not make anyone unclean. Okay, so Jesus says this, what comes out of you reflects what is inside you. This is the second time he said this in Matthew. If your Bible's open, flip back over to chapter 12. So Jesus, again, after talking to the Pharisees in chapter 12, verse 33, he says this, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And then a little bit later he says, the good person, verse 35, out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, so God says the words that come out of your mouth reflect what's in your heart. So yeah, we see that all the time with our kids, right? Wow, they've got a rebellious, broken heart. But then when I think about some of the words that I want to let come out of my mouth, I'm like, wow. I've got a broken heart too. What's in our heart comes out. And it's interesting, Jesus mentions that it comes out through our words, right? Scripture puts a big emphasis on that your words reflect your heart. But it's not just your words. There's extra caution to be taken with your words. But look at what else comes out of your heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. Those are a bunch of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus lists them off here and he says, hey, in your heart, you have evil that can't be cleansed by following rituals or by following rules. You have this evil. The only solution is to get a pure heart. The only solution is to get a pure heart. Now here's the interesting thing. Of those things that Jesus lists there in those verses, those are all desires that people have, right? Desires to have pleasure, desires to protect yourself, desires to have more so you steal. And so God says we are broken people. Not just the Pharisees, but anyone who struggles with any sin is a broken person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. If you go all the way back at the beginning of Matthew, Jesus gives this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going on and on, and he says, you've heard that it was said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, if you've even thought a hateful word or spoken an evil word against your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So even if your heart is broken, you're a sinner who deserves the death penalty. So what do we do? Because here's the deal. We live in a world that's full of bright lights and exciting things. And we want what our heart wants. What we see here in this passage is that purity is a matter of the heart. And when we think about these desires that we want, all these amazing, bright things, fill in the blank. What is it that your heart desires? Might be money, might be relationships, something shiny. So this is a picture of Las Vegas, right? And Las Vegas is known as Sin City, but it's this bright, glitzy, glamorous place. And there's a saying, an old saying that says, all that glitters is not gold, right? And so when you see those bright, shiny things that we're attracted to, remember, God says those are the things that sometimes can corrupt your heart. So I think what Jesus is telling us here, when we look at these things in this passage, he's saying reject the fixation that you have on those wrong desires. Because ultimately, those wrong desires, whatever it is you're trying to fill yourself with, will leave you empty. Back to that verse from Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. See, purity is a matter of the heart. And a pure life cannot be found by pursuing those wrong desires. Jesus said those things defile you. If that's what you desire, then you have a broken heart. So what can give you a pure heart? What can give you a pure life? It's not following the rules. It's not doing religious rituals. It's certainly not giving your heart to the wrong desires. Again, I would say this, a pure life can only be found by pursuing a relationship with the right person. And that's Jesus. See, the Pharisees missed the boat. They missed the point. They were trying to pursue a pure life by doing everything right. God says, it's only through your heart being in a relationship with the creator of the universe that you can have a pure life. Here's the question this morning. What does your heart desire? What is it that you want? And so if you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ and know that he alone can forgive your sins and give you eternal life forever, you can have it. Many of you already do have it. You've trusted Jesus alone to forgive your sins. And if you've done that, then I pray that you grow in your desire for a relationship with him, that your relationship with him continues to grow. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So to desire what God desires, that's what he's transforming your heart to do. But if you don't have that relationship, or you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, the one who can make your heart clean, all you have to do is believe. Ask him to forgive your sins. Believe that he does it. And you will be made clean. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. He alone can pay for your sins. See, Jesus confronts these people who've rejected him. And he says, why are you pursuing purity in all the wrong places? It can only be found in the King, in the Messiah. You know, the other thing you might say is, well, you don't know me, how dirty I am. I mean, I have an old scuffed up water bottle. There's not even a label on it. It's dirty. Jesus says, I can make what's inside you pure again. And you can have a pure life by knowing and following me. Don't reject me. I'm the spring of living water, he says. So what does your heart desire? I pray that you desire a relationship with Jesus and that grows every day and that he transforms your heart one day at a time. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord. I pray that we'd embrace him and his love and his truth. It's his precious name that we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Now go and make disciples.